Thank the Lord for our singers and those that minister in music. It is a blessing to have music in a good church. Sometimes we take it for granted that we have really good singers. One of the tonight, you see the people that sung were all a product of our church. The trio here, I think the two Fabros girls, I'm sorry, Haas and Fabros, came when they were elementary and this one, something's wrong with this one. Junior high, and then Miss Esposito here on this side, standing there. She came, I want to say, when she was a college student there in Monterey Park, and she got saved here, married Tim, unfortunately. But no, Tim's a good guy, but they're married. And it is a blessing to have just the young kids here and then the young adults, and they are our future leaders. All these little young people that you see here, they are going to be the next leaders. And that's why it's so important that we as a church stay right, stay strong, preach, and keep going. There was a young man, middle-aged man that came. He hadn't been here for quite some time. This morning he came and contacted him, and he came this morning and came. He was at awe at our building. We took him to the gym, and we remember when he was in school. I was in high school. He was in junior high playing on asphalt. And as he walked through, he's like, man, we've come a long way from storefronts, getting shot at while we're playing basketball, people coming in and trying to beat us, to having a place in a church here. He said, man, this looks like a TV church. I told him, no TV church, just right there. We're not on TV, we're on YouTube. But we praise the Lord for our church, and praise the Lord that we get to be at a place where something is happening. Romans chapter 10, we just read here, and I'll read it again here. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 10:13. Then how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I am sure Brother Joseph's feet are pretty. And pastor's feet are pretty. You don't want to see my feet. And bring good tidings of good things. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless, Lord, these next 30 or so minutes we have together. Help us, Lord, to just absorb what you have for us. Help us to just be changed. Help us to be better church members because we've been here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today I'm going to teach you a little bit about some church offices. As a Baptist, we believe in some core biblical teachings as a Baptist in our church. And pretty much every independent Baptist church that you see, we have some core beliefs. Now, there's a lot of different doctrines in the Bible. I believe as Christians, we ought to be sound in our doctrine. We ought to know why we are not Mormons. We ought to know why we're not Calvinists. We ought to know why we're not Pentecostals. We ought to know why we aren't Jehovah Witnesses. We ought to know why we do different things. Growing up, your kids, your children, when they're small, you tell them to do things because they're supposed to. There's not much explanation. Don't take your finger and don't put it in the socket. Why? You get electrocuted. Don't worry about it. Just don't do it. As they get older, you want to teach them why. We don't do this because of these reasons. And we don't do that because of a different other reason. Your children in the beginning, they ought to obey you because you said so. And then as they get older, there's a relationship that has to be formed. And there is a respect that they should have towards you and your spouse as mom and dad. And then as they get older again and they're adults, it's going to be a relationship, a friendship, where you and your children need to be friends and co-laborers, if you will. I don't know how I got on that. But we believe in different core values as Baptists. For instance, if you've been through our discipleship class, you might have seen, or you might have, your discipleship person might have talked to you about what a Baptist is and the acrostic of Baptist. Baptist B is the Bible is our final authority in all matter of faith and practice. And we here in our church, we believe in the King James Bible. We stand behind the King James Bible. We believe that the King James Bible is inspired, preserved, a word of God for the English-speaking people. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. We are self-governing here as a church. There's no other entity that tells our church other than what the Bible says what to do and how to do it. Nobody's going to come and say, hey, your carpet, you know what? Today it's June. We need to put it rainbow. Okay, there's nobody who's going to come and tell us what to do. We are autonomous. We do what we want to do according to the word of God with the leadership here of our church. P is for priesthood of the believers. We believe that as a Christian, we can come boldly to the throne of God. You don't need me to come and say, hey, can you tell the Lord something? The Bible says we can come boldly through the throne. We can come and we can preach, or we can have access to God. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. God is almighty, and we have access through his throne through the blood of Christ and the atonement of what he did on the cross for us. For one time, that atonement, that's it. And we are righteous in front of God, and we have access to God. We believe in two ordinances as Baptists. We believe in the Lord's Supper and baptism. There's no other ordinances in the church. It's those two ordinances. And as Baptists, we don't call it the Lord. We don't call it communion, because communion is more associated with the Catholic Church. We say the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Supper and baptism. The Lord's Supper, we don't do it. And when after Pastor prays, the bread becomes the body of Christ. And the blood becomes the juice becomes the blood of Christ. We don't believe that. It's just a symbol. It's a representation. The Bible says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It doesn't become the literal body and blood of Christ, as some church believe. That's not doctrinal. It's not right. But kind of awkward to, you know, think of cannibalism and drinking some of his blood. So we don't believe that. We don't believe it's in the Bible. We believe in baptism. Those are the only two ordinances we believe. We believe in individual soul liberty. We believe as a Christian, I am accountable to God myself. And the Bible says we all should give an account of ourselves unto God. God's going to look at us, and we're going to have to answer for what we do as an individual person in front of God. We believe the other S we believe is saved and baptized to be a member of the church. You don't have to come and, you know, do 10 flips and 5 Hail Marys full of grace, spread the beads all over the place. You don't have to do any of that. You're saved and you're baptized and you become a member of the church. We believe in two offices, and today I'll talk about this office and only two offices in the church. We believe in the pastor and the deacon. We don't believe in deaconess. The pastor, the Bible says, and we'll talk about it. We don't believe in lady pastors. We have godly ladies. A lot of you ladies in here love the Lord, and you could teach, and you could give wisdom, and you could help. But according to the Bible, there's only two offices, the pastor and the deacon. And then lastly, the last S, we believe in separation of the church and state. The state can't come and tell us what to do here as a church. You got to run your service. No. You have no business in the church. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have business in the government. Okay? A lot of people, separation between church and state. Yes, that's from the government coming to the church and having a church run, a government run state like the Catholic Church or the Church of England and so on and so forth. That's not what we believe. But as a church, we should have influence in our government. We have the right to vote. We have a say-so here as Americans. And by the way, let me say this. I don't believe as Christians we should get involved in politics and doing this and that and forsaking the assembly of ourselves together and counting that higher or more purposeful than the gospel of Christ. But as a citizen, I wasn't born here. I was naturalized here. I thank God that I have the right to vote. Let me say this. You take that right And you take that privilege importantly. And you go out and you exercise that right. And as a Christian, we ought to. Oh, man, I hate what's going on here and there and what's going on, you know. It's so weird. Sometimes on social media, we have different things going on in our city. And you look at the post in our city, most of it is negative towards the negative things that we wouldn't stand for. I'm thinking, why do you weird people keep voting these crazy people in? You know, it's just, oh, well, you know, well, that's why we have what we have. But I believe those are the core values, if you will, of what we believe as Baptists. We believe other things, but those are the core ones. Today we're going to talk about the office of the pastor. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, the Bible says if a person desires, and I'm paraphrasing here, the office of a bishop or a pastor, he desireth a good work. The office of a pastor is very important. As you look at the book of Judges, if you read through your Bible and you come to the book of Judges, you see that a leader is important in an organization, in a kingdom, in a family, whatever it might be. The family, the dad is the leader of the home. And God has ordained that. Here in an organization, in our school, the leader of our school, of course, is our pastor. But under our pastor is Brother Chim. He's the leader of our school. The leader of our college is pastor. But under our pastor, there's got to be somebody that if somebody needs something, they need to go to. Brother Joseph is the head of that. There's got to be a leader. Now the church, God is the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He's in charge. But under the Lord, God has called a pastor. God has called that leader. In Judges, we see when there was no leader or there was no king in the land, I see this often in the book of Judges, the people did that was right in their own eyes. They devised a plan and they said, man, what is good and what is not? And by the way, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Two times it says something like that similar in the book of Proverbs. When we go and we go cattywampus and we want to do our own thing aside from the word of God, that's when stupidity happens. As one of our guys said it, not stupidity, but subity. Where's it, Brother Noah, somewhere around here. But there needs to be a leader. The Bible uses different terms for the pastor. He uses a bishop, which is an overseer. That's the duty of the office. He uses an elder, a ruler. He's the ruler. That's the dignity of the office. But what we, as Baptists, we use a lot because some of the other terms are kind of different churches has used that and kind of corrupted a little bit. But the term pastor, and I like this the most because he's not a ruler or overseer. The pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd is one who leads the flock. A shepherd is one who protects the flock. A shepherd is one that leads the flock to water and leads to the grazing field where the sheep can eat and can grow and can be healthy. And yea, maybe a shepherd is the one that has to put the rod to his flock to say, hey, we're not going that way. God has gifted the pastor to the church to help lead the church to grow and to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, I think I want to say Brother Dan read it, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, to make the saints mature for the work of the ministry so we can go the right way in this church for the edifying of the body. The pastor is important, and the pastor, according to the word of God, is a gift to the church. God has placed Pastor Myers here for a specific reason, a specific purpose, to lead our church in a direction that he wants us to go. By the way, the Bible has some high standards for a pastor. The Bible says in 1 Timothy and Titus, there's 22 high standards for an office of a pastor. The Bible says, number one, he must be blameless. That doesn't mean he can't do anything wrong. Oh, Noah's right here. I mean, it's not like he's perfect. No, he doesn't do crazy stuff. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be vigilant, on guard, alert over his flock to look to see what's going on. He must be sober. Yeah, we'll go on. You can't drink. By the way, not just a pastor, as a Christian, you shouldn't drink. Must be sober. That means he must have gravity. He must be able to control his emotions by the word of God. He must be able to think right. Must be a man of good behavior, both personally and pastorally. He needs to be proper. He must be given to hospitality. Let me say this. I've been under two pastors, Pastor Esposito and Pastor Myers. I used to live with Pastor Esposito in the boys' home, and he had up to 30-plus guys living in his home. I have 6 people living in my home. I'm okay with 6, okay? And I'm okay with my relatives visiting. But I'll tell you what, if they stayed with me, there'll be some problems. It's my house. But Pastor Esposito has 30-plus guys that used to live with him. God bless Miss Mary. And she had to share her house with these young guys. And then Pastor Myers, during my wife's teenage years, he helped my wife at that time. She wasn't my wife. She's just a girl in the church, but helped her to grow and mature, Miss Oma. But he must be given to hospitality. He must be able to teach. He must be not given. He must not be given to wine. You see, churches now, and it's okay to, let's just drink a little bit and do a little social. No, it's wrong. Must not be a striker. Must not be given to filthy lucre. That means, man, just living for money. By the way, let me say this. I hear pastors having private jets and homes. Brother Kyle sent me a video of a pastor that was being indicted for using the church funds wrongly. He bought himself an Explorer, the big one, Expedition, and he stretched it to a limo. He lives in this big, gigantic mansion. They say, what is that mansion for? Well, I it's a resort for other pastors and my family. And they said, man, he went through these Gucci, what's it called, suits and Louis Vuitton suits, and his belts were like $900. And the prosecutor said, what in the world does a pastor need a Louis Vuitton $900 belt? Well, I'm a big guy and I preach a lot and I need some good stuff so they fall apart. You know what? My belt's from Marshall, $9.99. Yeah. And as I pay that $9.99, I walk out there. Did I pay too much for this belt? This pastor, Inside Edition, went to him and he bought Taylor Swift's jet. He said, God gave me a good deal. It was only $6 million or something like that for a jet. I don't know if $6 million, whatever it is, too much. He said, I can't fly commercials, all these devils in this tube. I'm like, man, I fly commercial. I'm thinking and praying about God blessing me to fly first class one time. But a pastor must not be given to filthy lucre. He must be patient. He must not be a brawler. He must not be a covetous man. He must rule his house well. Must not be a novice. I thank God our pastors are knowledgeable of God's word. Must have a good reputation with the lost. Must not be self-willed. Must be a lover of good men. Must be just and holy and temperate. He must have self-control. He must have sound doctrine. I thank God our pastor knows doctrine. There's threefold responsibilities of a pastor. God has called him here to our church to lead, to feed, and to heed. To lead us as a congregation, to feed us as a congregation, to heed and to look around so wolves don't come in, so people don't come in to indoctrinate us wrong and to lead us astray as a child of God. having given these standards and requirements of a pastor, we see that the pastor has a gigantic calling on his life. And that's why the Bible says, if you desire the work of a pastor, a bishop, he desires a good work. Some people may think the pastor just comes and sits around, reads the Bible all day and study God's word. And he shouldn't be doing that. The Bible says that he should be given to the word and to prayer. That's his two basic jobs. But I'll tell you this right now, I wish that would be the case of our pastor, but that's not. Being a pastor is one of the most difficult callings that I know, and being a senior pastor is tremendously stressful. Most people think that the sole job of a pastor is to prepare one, two, or maybe three sermons a week and host some people. Pray a little bit and maybe take a couple visits and go visit the greens. The greens is the golfing course and the golf course. Go visit a couple people at their house and some people at the rest home. No, boy, if that was true, that's not the job of a pastor. Let me say this: if our pastor did that, our church wouldn't grow and being blessed as God is blessing this place. It's work. Most people don't know that being a pastor is draining physically, emotionally, and yes, spiritually. I've been in our church here for approximately 33 years and as assistant pastor for approximately 25 years. I've been here for a long time. Let me say this, I've seen what our pastor goes through and the body of work he performs here at our church. I see his care. I see his concern. I see his love for God and for his people, God's people. I see his love for the lost. I see how he wants to reach our community. I see how he wants to get into the highways and hedges to reach people and to compel them to come in. And we don't want people just to come in to fill up an auditorium. We want people to come in so they can be sent out and to be used for the ministry, to be used to greater God's cause and his kingdom. Because I've been here for a long time and have known Pastor Myers for approximately 33 years, he was in his 20s when I first met him, I sometimes see his frustration. I sometimes see his sadness. Sometimes I see him stressed out. Sometimes I see his heartaches. Now, he doesn't carry his emotions on his sleeve. He doesn't come to church, oh, I'm down. No, he has to be on top side. Yes, he goes through trials. Yes, he goes through low times. All pastors experience this. Most of the time, though, a good pastor won't tell you. I was reading some things on the ministry. Barna Research, Focus on the Family from Fuller Seminary. I wouldn't recommend Fuller Seminary, but they had this. The average pastor lasts about 3 years in the church. 3 years. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month due to spiritual burnout in the church. America experiencing, I have to update my stats here, Brother George. My stats are from early 2000s here. 4,000, I put 3,000, but 4,000 plus churches this year. America's losing that. They're shutting their doors, never to be opened again. No wonder our country's in the place it's in. Our country's not going to be saved because of the White House. It's because of the church house. The churches that we have need to stand up and preach God's word and proclaim the truth and not be mingled up with the world. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 70%. 80% of pastors and 84 pastors' wives are discouraged because of the ministry. I'm giving you some bad stats here. 50%, 1 in 2, are so discouraged that they will leave the ministry if they could, but they find no other place to work. That's all they could do. I'll tell you this, if pastor left the ministry right now, he is a brilliant man. He owned businesses before he came, and he'll do well, but this is God's calling on his life. I thank the Lord, most of our staff in here, I mean, brilliant, brilliant guys. High IQ, just guys that are just brilliant, and they could do a lot, but they've chosen, they have God's calling to be in the ministry. By the way, let me say this. Parents, we had a parent that said, oh, this one right here, he's smart. He's going to be a lawyer or a doctor. This one right here now, I want him to go to church and serve God. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You look at what David's dad did. He didn't even bring David. He says, hey, who else is there? Oh, we got a little kid. He's looking for the sheep. Bring him in. And God chose him. 85% said the greatest problem is that they are sick and tired of dealing, here it is, with people, deacons, and assistant pastors at the church. 85%. Let me say this, staff. I'm a staff member. Let's do everything we can to encourage the pastor. Do your job and do it right. Do it to the best of your ability. Don't be a slacker. If you're a ministry leader here, if you're a staff member here, you get paid and pastor takes care of you here at a church, work and don't make him require you to do stuff. Be here because you're a Christian. Okay, going on. 80% of pastors' wives wish their husband had chosen another profession. 50% of pastors' marriages will end up in divorce. Sad. 70% of pastors do not have a close friend or confidant. 80% of pastors' children must seek professional help of depression by the time they become adults. I mean, look at Jack. I'm kidding. Over 50% of pastors' wives said that the most destructive event, this is sad, that have ever occurred in their marriage and family was the day their husband entered into the ministry. And this is from a compilation of these Christian organizations. Let me give you a couple more things here. Here's a list of things. I came about this online reading some stuff about leadership and pastors. A list of things that a pastor might not tell you that he's going through. This is not from Pastor Myers. This is just random pastor that I had I saw on the internet on a blog. It doesn't matter how people leave. We always take it personally, and it always hurts. We run the risk of constantly neglecting our own children because of the constant pressure to help everyone else's children. It's physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausting to thoroughly preach a message. Let me say this. It is. It is. Preaching is not just, you have to give yourself to it. We don't get the same luxury as having a pastor call when we struggle. You know what, when I struggle with something, I call pastor. He didn't have that luxury to go to, who else? He goes to the Lord. Our kids are under constant scrutiny and will often be used against us by critical people. Guys, let me say this. Church, leave his children alone. Let them be children, okay? Man, I thank the Lord for Pastor Esposito's children, Pastor Meyer's children, and they're all involved and just soaking everything here in the ministry. Praise the Lord for that. We struggle financially like everyone else and additionally worry about the entire church's financial stability. We have very few friends, a whole bunch of acquaintances, and less than a handful we can really trust. Working 50 hours a week is considered part-time. By the way, I wouldn't mind just clocking in and clocking out. Pastor didn't have that. It doesn't just clock in and clock out. It's always thinking and working. We can rarely rejoice in who shows up, but because we immediately know who skipped out. We struggle with turning off our phones, disconnecting, or going out of town. We never get days free of drama and problems. Here's another one. No matter how good Sunday was, Monday is always an emotional roller coaster. The weight of people's unrealistic expectations fill us with anxiety and restlessness. Let me say this. Pastor has never told me this, but I am pretty sure he goes through this sometimes. And pastors feel like this in seasons. I thank God for our church. We have a Brother Joseph, we have a tremendous church. We have a tremendous church because we have a tremendous pastor, but we have people that help hold up his hands. Thank you for that, church. I thank the Lord for a great pastor. Pastor Myers has not just helped me and my family personally, no doubt, as I look through this church and I look through up and down these chairs here, I see all the people that he's somehow influenced. So what is a church responsibility to its pastor? What should we do as church? He's not here. He didn't ask me to preach this. I love our pastor. I want him to stay here for the rest of his life. I've not had any some churches go through pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor. I've been in this church for 30 plus years, and we've had two pastors, and we would only have one pastor, for the Lord calling pastor to sickness. We would just have one. But we have churches around here. I can think of a church right next to ours here that's had, since I've been here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 6 pastors since I've been here. I mean, I think of some other churches, just pastor as a after pastor after pastor. So what's our responsibility to our pastor? Number one, we need to submit to his leadership. We need to submit to his leadership. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they that must give an account of them, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know that which labor among you and are over you. Here it is. He's over you. In the Lord, and to admonish you and to esteem them very highly in the love for their work's sake. The Bible is not referring here to passive submission. It's a submission that's going forward. This kind does not sit back and does not let the pastor do everything. I was like, man, our church, we have so many people doing stuff. The ladies' fellowship here. I came over here, showed the young guys how to play basketball. My hip is still hurting right now. You say, did you fall? Nope. Did somebody foul you? Nope. What did you do? Run. Somebody said, it's not that diabetes runs in your family, it's just nobody runs in your family. And you said, what do you do? Just regular stuff. Regular stuff. And I was fine. Then I gingerly walk up the stairs. People say, oh, you get hurt? I said, nope, I just played. But the Bible is not talking about passive submission. Sit back and do everything. I went over here as I was walking gingerly up the stairs. I'm like, let's see what the ladies are doing. I go in the kitchen, about 20 ladies are in there. And so many more people just serving. Just whatever they need. Bus ministry. This morning it was popping in there, people at their place doing their thing. And that is a submission that is going forward. Not sitting down, not souring, not soaking. But serving. The Bible is not only referring to passive submission. The Bible also is not referring to blind submission. Jim Jones, that was blind submission. Oh, we're going to go the People's Temple, Jamestown, Guyana, and just almost 1,000 people drank the Kool-Aid and died. I'm not talking about blind submission. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, be followers of me, Paul said, even as I am a follower of Christ. When pastor doesn't follow Christ anymore and doesn't live a biblical life and doesn't teach us biblical things and say, hey, do this, and it's not biblical, that's when we don't follow. His doctrine has to be sound. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. They preach the word of God and they live the word of God. That's when we should continue following them. when they say, follow me as I follow Christ. And let me say this. I've been to, I've seen churches, big churches, where the pastor is a dictator and now you do that. No, pastor doesn't do that. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Their lifestyle is scriptural. The Bible says, considering the end of their conversation, that is the end of their lifestyle. What's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. We have a pastor that not only preached the Word of God, he lives the Word of God, and he's a good example. Similar to that of marriage, where the wife is instructed to be the subject, to be subject to her own husband, we as Christians, we're not, he's not better than us. He's not, that's just the order that God has for us, that we should submit to our pastor. Submitting is not being a yes man. Oh, yeah, whatever you want me. Oh, you know, you want me to jump off a bridge? Go ahead. No. God has given us a brain. We got to follow him as he followed Christ. What else do we have to do as a church member? Be subject to him as he's subject to the Lord. Number two, we must pray for our pastor. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember them which have rule over you. The word remember means to always be in thought of. He's in the front lines. The Bible says if you smite the shepherd, the sheep will disperse, go away. The biggest tragedy that a church could have is if its pastor falls. I've known churches as I pastor, moral sins, financial things, and different things, and they had to leave, and that church is crippled. Pray for him. Pray for his family. Pray for his life. Pray for him to have long days. Pray for him to have wisdom. Pray for him to stay right and stay close to the Lord. Pray for him that he walks with God. Pray for him. You know, you see a gray Tesla as you're driving to work. Pray for him. You see a guy walking down the street that doesn't have a hair, bald, looking like Kojak. Pray for him. I'm sorry, Pastor. See, he's a little bit dead. I need to get them to laugh. Pray for them. Number next, provide for his needs. It's our responsibility as a church to take care of the pastor. Let me say this. Pastor, in a sense, he's okay. But as a church, just because our pastor's financially stable, he's all right. We need to take care of him. It is scriptural for a church to support its pastor. And let me say this, support them well. Say, how much support should we give to a pastor? Whatever the average income our church makes, that's approximately what he should have. I see some nice Teslas outside. I see some nice Beamers. I see some Mercedes. I see Honda Pilots, Brother Jim. Is that over there? Daniel, it was Daniel. I see an old Accord out there. We should take care of him and take care of him well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, do you not know them which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they that wait at the altar are partakers of the altar or with the altar. Even so, the Lord ordained that they that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. Oh, man, you know, God will take care of, God will, but God uses the tithes and the offerings of the church to help support the pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders, or the pastor here, that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and they that labor is worthy of his reward. It is our responsibility as a church to take care of the pastor. Man, I go to some churches, it is unscriptural for these churches how they take care of their pastor. Now, again, our pastor is not flashy. He's not wearing Louis Vuitton stuff. One year, one of the girls went to, I think Hannah or Jessica, they went to Southeast Asia with me, and they picked him up a Louis Vuitton bag. You said authentic one? It was as authentic as those Beats that they brought. Wasn't authentic at all. You say, how do you know? It cost $5. He said he used that thing for a week. The stitching came out. Everything was falling apart. That's about right. But provide for the pastor's needs. Take care of him as a church. By the way, let me say this. Not only take care of him monetarily, take care of him as far as just praising and thanking. That's where we come to here. Honor and respect them. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That they be at peace among yourselves. As a church, let's honor and respect our pastor. Let me give you a couple ways to honor and esteem our pastor. And we'll be done here. Number one, let him know that God used his message to help you. If you preach the good message, I love Brother Chim on the staff thread. Sometimes he's sarcastic, and me and him go back and forth with our that thread. But he's always thanking Pastor for the message. Let's thank him for the message. Man, every day he's studying, he's preparing with you in mind. Thank him, Pastor. Thank you for that message. Brother Joseph preached a good message this morning. He preached a great message. Just a man, the Lord spoke to me. Just the little things in my life. I got to guard my heart and make sure I cast those things out. Remember him and thank him for the message. Number next, this is just very elementary. Remember his special days. A birthday, Christmas, wedding anniversary, church anniversary. And church, you do a good job with that, but keep it up. Man, his phone, he should put do not disturb September 23rd, I want to say. Is that right? Somebody help me out. 28th? Somebody help me out. 28th. Okay, I have it on my calendar. It comes up. I use a cheat sheet. Bing, pastor's birthday. Okay, let's go ahead a couple days here. But remember his birthday. Remember Christmas. Remember his wedding anniversary. Remember the church anniversary. Number next, be attentive during his sermons. Guys, if God spoke to you, and it's something good, it's okay to, amen. Encourage him. You know what the amen does? It gives him a little bit more energy. Well, let me take that back. If you want him to quit, maybe don't say amen. But no, if it's something good, and the Lord speaks to you, say it. Ladies, the Bible says keep silent in the church. The ladies, smile, nod your head. God is good. Okay? And just look up, be attentive, and encourage him. Smile and shake your head. Don't shake your head like this. Shake your head like this. Like, yes, I agree with you. Next, it's good if you ask him for biblical advice. You're going through something. He wants to hear. He wants to help your family. By the way, he has a wealth of wisdom that'll help. And I go for him with little things and big things. I'm almost 50 years old. I said, Pastor, hey, look at this budget. What do you think? I want his input. Speak well of him to your children. Let me say this. You might not always agree, but if you're planning to be here for the long haul, don't criticize he and his family to your children. Okay? God's going to use him to help your family. But if you criticize him and his children and his family and what he does, during that time, your kids are going to remember that, and they're not going to want help from the pastor. Maybe speak well of him. Number next, endear him. I just mentioned it. Endear him to your children. Man, that's our pastor. Man, that's our pastor right there. You know, Mrs. Esposito, when the Esposito kids were younger, she would say to her kids, look, your future youth pastor. And you know what? I think all of them are out of the youth department now. But when I was in my early 20s, I'm like, man, that's going to be a long time. And I'm almost 50 years old. I'm still the youth pastor here at the church. And thank God Brother Dan's doing a good job. He's helping me and get that transition sometime hereafter, sooner or later. But endear your children to the pastor. Let me say this. I thank the Lord for our pastor. Let's do all we can to help be a blessing to him as the Bible instructs us to. As he leads us, as he feeds us, and as he take heed to what's going around here. The outside dangers that might come and hurt our church and our families. Let's do our best here. I challenge you. Pray for him. Encourage him. Today after day, pray. Have him on your daily prayer sheet. And love our pastor. Let's pray together. I apologize here. I went a little bit longer. I told Brother Joseph I would end early, but I stuck with my outline. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing together, and the pianist is coming up here. I want to challenge us. Maybe we take some time at our seats or at the altar here. Just pray for our pastor. Thank God for our pastor and decide and commit to being a blessing to our pastor as he is a blessing to our family and our church. As the pianist plays, if the Lord's spoken to your heart, why don't you come and commit to that?